We are slowly but surely moving our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. So chapter 9, last time we were in the first 10 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and tonight we are going to finish off that chapter. And so Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, so the writings of King Solomon. Now, by the way, as you'll notice that the title is kind of a strange title tonight, Winners and Losers. We're going to talk about winners and losers. How many of you are winners? How many of you are losers? How many of you are wondering if it's a trick question I've got for you? Well, not a trick question, but we're going to talk about that because the passage tonight is really interesting because Solomon is addressing some peculiarities that he sees in life. Now, as we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, we have seen that Solomon repeatedly is questioning certain things in life that just seem to be strange. The human philosophy, human reasoning, human ways of doing things that don't seem to add up and answer the problems of life, and then equating those, or rather contrasting those with the biblical worldview is what we're doing. So that's the goal tonight. Now, by matter of introduction, you know, when it comes to human experience and human tendency, we all have a tendency to desire to be in control of things, don't we? I mean, how many of you prefer to be driving than to be a passenger? Maybe not all of you, but if you're like me, I prefer driving. Whenever we're on a trip, I cannot fall asleep if I'm in the passenger seat because I have to be in control of how fast we're going, what lane we're in, what directions we're going, so I can't sleep when I'm a passenger. That's not to say that I do sleep when I'm a driver. I just realized that sounds a little bit strange in my head right now, but you get my point. The matter of the fact is that we like to be in control, and when it comes to life, we like to have certainties in life. We like to know that we're in control, that our future is certain. So we do all sorts of things in life to try to make sure that our future is certain. You know, we strive. We do financial planning. We work out. We try to be healthy. We do all sorts of things to try to maintain some level of certainty. But yet, our world, as we see, is very much unpredictable. We never know exactly what's going to happen. So, you know, we'll check the weather. How many of you have the weather on your iPhone or your smartphone? You check the weather regularly. Or you're on your way to work, you'll check the traffic report. You want to see exactly how long it's going to take you to get from point A to point B. We want certainty in every area of life. And yet, we are never guaranteed certainty in life. You know, the goals for certainty would be strength. We want to have strength. We want to work out. We want to be healthy. Physical strength, financial strength. Education, the idea is if you have a good education, you are guaranteed to have success in life. That's what I was taught. You get an education, then automatically you have it made. How many of you have realized having an education doesn't necessarily mean life is easy? And so that doesn't always pan out. Speed, the faster we work, the faster we do things, the more successful we'll be. Yeah, there's all sorts of different ideologies that we have in life for living that simply do not add up when we actually put all the pieces together. And none of these things will actually guarantee stability against all the pressures that we experience and that we have in life. Benjamin Franklin has coined several very key phrases that you hear throughout society, various worldly proverbs that we have today. For example, early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Yeah, you guys know that one. How about a penny saved is a penny earned? Those are some examples. Now, by the way, many of you will say, well, I've gone to bed early and risen early, and I'm not necessarily so healthy. I'm not so wealthy. I may not be so wise either. And so these are little idioms that we like to say, but they don't always necessarily pan out when you actually apply it to the real world. So as we go through tonight, we're going to read in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Now, by matter of introduction, I know most of you haven't been here every single time that we've gone through a teaching in Ecclesiastes. So just by matter of review, remember, Ecclesiastes, we are studying the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, the richest man on earth, the wisest man on earth, attempts to solve the problems of life and answer the questions of life through a humanistic philosophy, through human standpoint, trying to answer those difficult questions of the meaning of life apart from God. And when we leave God out of the equation, this is the theme we find over and over again, as we leave God out of the equation, we find that we do not have sufficient answers to life's questions. Isn't that true? That's what we found as we've gone through. So he refers to himself as the collector, the philosopher, the pastor, the preacher, Koheleth, basically somebody who's accumulating wisdom and information. And as we were last time, in the beginning of chapter 9, we talked about the realities of life and death. Specifically, we talked about the very true fact that everyone dies, no matter where you are in life. And the question is, how do you react to that reality of death? So last time we talked about death. Tonight, then we're actually going to transition and talk about life. So let's go ahead and follow along with me as we are in chapter 9, starting with verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. Verse 13, this wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. And Lord, as we read your word tonight, we thank you for in it is life, in it is the keys to understanding your will, your purposes for our lives. And we thank you that we can even here study a book that when you read it apart from the knowledge of God leaves us in dismay, leaves us with unanswered questions. Yet when we study this book with a full understanding of you and your presence, we have all the answers right here. And so Lord, we thank you for it. Help us to apply these principles to our lives tonight and going forth from here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so like I said, last time we talked about death. Now Solomon is anticipating, I would say, the response of his listeners. And he turns from the discussion of death to discussions of life. And here is the potential argument that one might have. In the last time, we're talking about the reality of death. So the very logical next step might be for someone to say, okay, if it's true that no matter what we do, we're all destined to die, there's nothing we can do to cheat death, we're all going to die, then that means we ought to simply rely on our own human ingenuity to live life to the fullest and to be a success in life by the time we die. And so this is basically what the philosophy might be. If you realize the reality of death, then you're going to cling to life as hard as you can. But the truth of the matter is, when you think about that, if I just apply my ingenuity, if I apply my wisdom, if I apply all the skills that I have, I'm just automatically going to have a good life. Guess what? Wrong. That doesn't always work out that way. And so the first point tonight, if you have your bulletins, a real simple three-point outline tonight. The first point is a declaration. In the first two verses that we see in our text tonight, we're going to see a declaration. The declaration is that life is unpredictable. Life is unpredictable. There simply is, it's impossible to be able to chart your life out with the ease of such that has nothing happening going wrong, that every single step that you take has the desired consequences. It's impossible. So the truth of the matter is life is predictable. Take a look at verse 11 and 12. He says, I returned and saw under the sun. So remember, under the sun philosophy, dealing with worldly thinking. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. Let me stop right there. What he's identifying right here is several different unpredictable outcomes. You know, it's been said that life is just a process of getting used to all the things you never expected. Isn't that true? Unexpected things. It's never a convenient time to have a flat tire. It's never a convenient time to have to go to the doctor. All these things are never convenient. And so what he's saying right here is those who are swift oftentimes aren't the ones who win the race. Those who are strong oftentimes are not the ones who win the battle. Those who are wise are oftentimes not the ones who are fed. And so he identifies five different areas in life in which we're not always able to guarantee success. Athletics, the race is not always to the swift. So athletics, military service, the battle, nor the battle to the strong. How about education, nor bread to the wise? Or how about the economy, nor riches to men of understanding? Or how about industry, nor favor to men of skill? What he's saying is in every aspect of life, you are never guaranteed a positive outcome, no matter what you do. You're never guaranteed of it. So how do you go on living life? This is his musing as he goes through all of this. Generally, it's the fastest normally who win the race. Generally, it's the best educated who get the best jobs. Generally, it's the best army who wins, but not always. It's not always the case. And so the truth of the matter is worldly wisdom does not always work. There are times when the race is not to the swift, when the battle didn't go to the strong, when the bread didn't go to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent. There have been some very stupid rich people, wouldn't you say? Some very wealthy people who don't really have it all going on upstairs. And then there are some very healthy people who die young. And there are some very unhealthy people who live long, prosperous life. Smokers, lifetime smokers who live into their 90s, and yet somebody who runs every day dies in their 50s. It's unbelievable. You can't plan for everything, so you never know exactly what's going to happen. You can make your plans, but you never know exactly what's going to happen. So the point is our abilities in verse 11. Our human abilities, our wisdom, our intellect, our athletic prowess, all our ingenuity, all those sorts of things, the things that we have that we can rely upon in our man's strength are not to be depended upon. Our abilities are no guarantees of success. Take a look at verse 11, the second part. The second part, but time and chance happen to them all. This is interesting because you can plan, you can prepare, you can do the best you possibly can, but you have no control over time and chance. Those are our two enemies, time and chance. Sometimes you're simply in the wrong place at the wrong time. Now that word for chance, the Hebrew word is pega, which literally means an event, and usually the way this word is used, usually it refers to an evil event. And so you could actually reread this as time and evil events happen to all. Time and evil events happen to all. Bad fortune happens to each and every one of us. Walt Kaiser, who is a professor of Old Testament and Semitic languages, made this statement. He said, "This phrase refers to a time of judgment directed by God in which he may allow events to overwhelm a person. And sometimes it's for chastisement, sometimes it's for the betterment of the individual. But it says, notice here, that it happens to all. Happens to each and every one of us. So we all have unexpected circumstances that happen in our lives which derail anything that we may have been planning. Athletes who would have won the contest except they maybe broke their ankle or tripped and fell or even you think about driving home today. There are approximately 50,000 Americans killed every year in automobile accidents. I think that number might be even higher. Or terrorist attacks. You know, there's all sorts of things that happen that we have no control over. We cannot escape disaster if a disaster is going to happen. Do you remember back in 2004, the Boxing Day tsunami? Do you remember that one? A huge tsunami that affected, it killed 250,000 people in 14 countries in the Indian Ocean. There was an earthquake, like a 9-point-something in the Indian Ocean, and it resulted in a massive tsunami that just spread out all over, and it hit Thailand, Sri Lanka, Indonesia, India, and hundreds of thousands of people died in that tsunami. Now, among the dead were many villagers, many who were very poor, but many who were affluent, because a lot of those areas that were affected were resort areas. People, wealthy Europeans, wealthy Americans that were traveling over there for an exotic vacation, and guess what? The tsunami claimed the lives of scores of vacationers as well. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, you can't get away from possible disaster. So then the question is, this is a really positive message tonight, isn't it? So then the question is, how do we live? How do we live under that unbearable burden, wondering what's going to happen tomorrow? I'm glad you asked. We'll get there in a second. But notice what it says in verse 12. First of all, he's talking about time and chance get everyone. But verse 12, for man also does not know his time. He says, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Notice that word. If you have your own Bibles, underline the word suddenly. Here we are identifying that these things you can't plan for, they happen just like that. Suddenly, you have no way of planning and preparing for them, just like a fish that's caught in a net or a bird that's caught in a snare. You have a fish that's swimming along, going about its business, doing whatever fish do. I don't know what fish do. They swim around. How do fish sleep? I've always wondered. Do they just kind of float? Whatever fish do, and all of a sudden, boom, they're caught in a net. Their life changes dramatically. They couldn't plan for it. Or like a bird that's all going about its bird business. Bird brain's doing its bird business, whatever. And it gets caught in a snare. Now, what's interesting is it's equating that to how we oftentimes can live our lives. We make these plans, and all of a sudden, the unexpected happens in our life. But something that's interesting that I was noticing is that when you think about an animal that's caught in a snare or a fish that's caught in a net, what will that animal do? That animal will begin to thrash around and make the situation worse. My dog Simba, he gets in a lot of trouble. He poops and pees where he's not supposed to do it, and so all over in the garage. So I got into the habit of actually putting him on a leash so he could not go into certain areas that he was getting in trouble in. Well, you know, I came home one time and the leash was wrapped around his ankle, wrapped around his body. It's a good thing it was wrapped around his throat. I stopped doing it, by the way, because of this. Because I came home and he got caught up in the leash, didn't know what to do, started scrambling, made the matter worse. Isn't that true? Isn't that what we do in our own lives? You know, the calamity happens and we start to thrash and lash out and not knowing what to do, we just simply react and we make matters worse. What he's saying right here is, though, that it happens suddenly. Perhaps you feel like life has suddenly got you caught in a snare. Those sudden life events, a change of health, a change of circumstances, the loss of a job, whatever the case may be. I think of, you ever watched the race car drivers, you know, racing in their stock cars or whatever? And what's interesting is, have you ever seen a race when just one of those cars, just a little fraction of an inch off, and it clips the other car? All the cars go spinning out of control. Now all these other cars that are in the race, now they're out of the race because they're all in a big wreck. Now they didn't do anything wrong, they just happened to be in the wrong place at the right at the wrong time. And oftentimes I think that's oftentimes what happens with us. It's not we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And oftentimes that might happen. The stock market fails or there's a natural disaster. Professional athletes that don't plan. This is interesting. Last week, I was meeting with a retired NFL player. He played actually in a couple of Super Bowls, played for the Steelers. His name is Anthony Madison. And as I was meeting with him, he's now retired, and he's actually done something with his life. He's gone on to school to get involved in counseling so that he can actually in turn counsel professional athletes who are coming out of the professional world who now have no idea how to treat regular life. Because he said to me, it's like winning the lottery every single day. That's their life. And all of a sudden, they break an ankle or something happens and everything stops. Their career stops, and now they've got to get acclimated into regular life. And so he's there to help coach and get people ready for that transition. But how often does that happen? We're not ready for that transition. Life takes us, the rug is pulled out from underneath us, and we don't know what to do. And so this is exactly what he's saying. It's happened suddenly. So the question tonight is, are you prepared for sudden change? Well, the Bible talks about the very fact that we, when we rely upon our own human ingenuity, can become very cocky and become very prideful and very boastful. Turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of James, because James warns us against having that boastful attitude, that proud and arrogant position in life. James chapter 4, this should be familiar to many of you. James chapter 4 in verse 13. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. So he's saying, hey, you think you've got it made. You have a plan. You're going to go into the city and turn a profit. And sure, you can make your plans, but don't simply think that you've got it made. Rather, you notice what he says, is rather than boasting in your arrogance and believing in a humanistic philosophy that you have it made, rather you ought to say, if the Lord wills that I do this, this is what I'm going to do. But ultimately, I submit myself to the authority and to the sovereignty of God. That's the way we ought to live our lives. But he warns us against pride because change can suddenly be upon us. So what's the lesson in this? Well, the lesson is that it is vanity. Remember the word vanity. It is vanity to trust in human qualities instead of in God's divine sovereignty. Proverbs chapter 21, you don't need to turn there, but Proverbs chapter 21 says, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. That's in verses 30 to 31 of Proverbs chapter 21, referring to the fact that we can trust in our own human strength, but guess what? The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Ultimately, God is in control, and that is who we subject ourselves to. You know, God oftentimes works through life's changes. So Solomon is talking about the fact that things can suddenly change, and we can get this pessimistic attitude that, oh my goodness, everything is horrible, God hates me, God has no plan for my life, when the exact opposite is true. The Bible tells us the exact opposite. God oftentimes will work through circumstances in life. You know, oftentimes when you look back on your life's events, have you ever looked back and at the time you were going through a particular scenario or circumstance, you didn't fully understand why you were going through it. But then now fast forward years later and it all makes sense to you. You see how God was moving the pieces into place so that now this deliverance in this area further down the line, you realize, oh my goodness, God was working in that calamity. God was working in that disaster because he had nothing but good planned for me. I'll give you an example. I think I've shared this one with you guys before, but I'll share it again nonetheless because it's pretty remarkable. About 24, 25 years ago, my dad, I was, you know, living at home. I was probably 17, 18. Do the math. I'm 40 now, so yeah, about 24, 25, whatever. So I was like 17 years old or so, living at home, high school. My mom comes running in because my dad, who was working up on the roof or doing something with a window, and he fell off the ladder, fell to the ground and hurt his foot pretty seriously, but he didn't go to the doctor. He didn't go to the hospital for it. He just kind of doing what I do, just kind of lived through it. Never got it treated. So fast forward about 20 years later, back in, I talked earlier about the Boxing Day tsunami. Well, do you remember more recently, back in 2011, in fact, specifically on March the 11th, 2011, there was a large tsunami in Sendai Prefecture in Japan. A major tsunami, if you remember the nuclear reactor, that was a big issue, but thousands of people died. A massive disaster that happened. Well, my parents at the time were living in Okinawa on the mission field, and my dad traveled to be a part of the relief effort in Japan. I think they were partnering with one of the churches up there, and they were working with the relief effort. Well, in the process of all the muck and the disgusting water, and you know, those sorts of things really churn up a lot of pollution. So in the process of that, my father got a massive infection in his toe. And so, I don't know if you remember, this is several years ago, but he was potentially going to have his toe amputated because it was so bad. Well, they managed to save it, and it wasn't necessary. Turns out he was at a student hospital, and they said, no, you actually don't need to have it amputated. So it's a good thing they had a senior come in and prevent him from getting his toe amputated. But what happened is they found that the reason he was having problems with the toe is because of a prior injury that happened several years prior, which was when he fell off that ladder. As a result of them looking into this, they noticed some interesting markers with his blood. And so they identified that my dad had cancer. He had bladder cancer, but they caught it early enough to where it was treatable. And today my dad is cancer-free. And so praise God for that. But you know, they never would have caught that cancer in time had my dad not fallen off the roof, had not exacerbated that injury in Japan, getting this massive infection that led to this discovery. Because my dad never goes to the hospital. So a remarkable example of sometimes those turn of events, those negative things that happen in your life, turn out for the positive, and you never exactly know why. So just food for thought. Chew on that for a moment. So at any, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, a man plans his ways, but the Lord, what does the Lord do? He directs his steps. One of my favorite proverbs. Anyways, let's go ahead and move on. I'm just noticing the time. Move on to verse 13. So we are to our next point. Our next point is that, first of all, he made a declaration that life is unpredictable. But now, after declaring that life is unpredictable, he backs up part of his point by making an observation. And his observation is that true winners are often forgotten. True winners are often forgotten. So you see the winner-loser type of mentality. Winners oftentimes end up being losers, right? Because you can't plan for things in life. But oftentimes, the true winners are even forgotten. Let's take a look at this, because he tells a little story in verses 13 through 15. He says, this wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. Verse 14, there was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against this little city, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. So Solomon is telling a little story here. You could call it a parable, perhaps. But Solomon is reinforcing his story through observation. And so he tells a story. Now, by the way, we don't know if this was simply a story for the sake of telling a fictitious story to illustrate his point, or perhaps it was a true event that happened that he's referring to. We don't exactly know. But what we see here is that we have a small village, a small town with just a few people in it, and this king with massive armies, massive forces, comes against this small little city, and this significant old wise man, through whatever wisdom he used, thwarted the enemy. Don't know what it was. Thwarted the enemy, and the calamity didn't beset them. They were actually saved. But what he says in the story is that man, he did a great and magnificent work, but he was forgotten. He was forgotten to the pages of time. And so what's interesting is he's talking, first of all, in the first two couple of verses we talked about winners. And they can't control their outcome, and they oftentimes can end up being, in the world's eyes, losers. But then he talks about the very fact that sometimes those losers are truly winners. Those people that are less than, that the society casts off and doesn't treat as anything, are oftentimes winners, and you never even know. And so the question is, what's the value? Is there any point to any of it? Well, we'll get to that in a second. But the under-the-sun philosophy that we see right here is he's giving us this example of this really sad tale about this wise man, this poor wise man. According to the worldly philosophy that we've had to up to this point, when you leave God out of the picture, the only thing you have left in life is having a name to be remembered after you're gone, right? Because you can't control all sorts of things. Everybody dies. All these sorts of things happen. The only thing that you have to look forward to is maybe that when you die, your name passes on. But we've already identified in previous studies that that doesn't exactly happen. And so what he's saying right here is this is a really sad story. You know, what's the purpose of life if your name is even forgotten after you pass on, after you die? And so this was taken away from the poor wise man. It's a horrible little story here. Now, let me identify something kind of interesting, because some scholars believe that this actually might have been a true event that took place, and we might even have a little hint of it in Scripture. Mark down, you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to paraphrase it for sake of time, but if you mark down 2 Samuel chapter 20, there's a story about something that happened when Solomon's father, King David, was in control. So Solomon may have remembered back to when he was a child, and his father, King David, this situation took place. There was a rebel named Sheba. And this rebel against the kingdom, this rebel fled from David and fled to a little town in northern Israel. And David's general, Joab, you recognize that name, Joab, he found out about where this rebel had gone, and so he went and surrounded the city. So you can see the king's forces surround the city, and he was about to destroy the city to go after this rebel. Well, there was a wise, unknown woman who negotiates with Joab. We don't know her name, but a wise, unknown woman in this town. And she goes back into the city, and she tells the leaders of the city, the elders and the leaders of the city, she says, hey, there's this wicked man, Sheba. Go and find him and kill him. And so they killed him, they cut his head off, and she throws his head down over the wall to Joab. As a result, end of story, the city was saved. Joab did not come in and conquer the city. Perhaps, I'm not saying that's exactly it, but perhaps that might be an example of a story that maybe he had in his mind. But the point is, the tragedy is the people's insensitivity towards this poor wise hero. It's just, her name's not even written down in Scripture. And so she's not honored or rewarded. There's another historical legend. I don't believe it's true, but the story of Alexander the Great. Of course, everybody knows Alexander the Great. And as Alexander the Great was about to go against a city named Lampsacus, as he was about to destroy and demolish this Greek city, Lampsacus, his old master, Anaximenes, came out to meet him. And Anaximenes came out to meet Alexander. Alexander the Great immediately knew, okay, he's coming out to try to placate me, and he knows that he's going to try to intercede for the city. So, being determined to destroy the city, Alexander the Great said to Anaximenes, he said that I will deny any request that you have for me. I'm going to deny it flat out. So Anaximenes said, very well, I desire that you will destroy this city. And Alexander the Great respected his oath, and the city was spared. An interesting little story I found as I was going through. But we know the name Alexander the Great, but Anaximenes, I've never heard of his name before. And so oftentimes what we find is that when you do the right thing, you're not necessarily remembered. Sometimes the wrong people get all the attention. Take a look at verse 17. I'm going to skip ahead for a second. Verse 17, he says, words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard. So there's some wisdom right there. Rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Now, you can probably get a picture in your mind of any certain number of scenarios in your mind, perhaps things that you've seen on television or things that you experienced at work. You know, I won't tell you to ask you to kind of let me know what those are, but you can imagine the shouting of the ruler of fools versus the quiet wisdom of a man who holds his peace. And you know, isn't it true? Oftentimes, the true heroes behind the scenes don't get recognized. Think of this. The singers, many chart-topping songs, the singers are the ones, the performers, the musicians, the singers are the ones who get all the attention. And yet, the songwriters are forgotten. Well, I think the songwriters are the geniuses, but the songwriters are forgotten. Or we applaud the actors, and yet we forget the screenwriters. Or we will praise the politician and we'll forget the campaign manager. We'll promote the speaker and we'll forget that there was a speech writer. Another one for me is you have all these bestsellers, authors who have these best-selling books or maybe autobiographies, and you find out they've got a ghostwriter. And so the person who actually was the genius behind writing the book doesn't get any claim or credit at all. That happens all throughout life, and perhaps you feel like you've been jilted in certain times when you haven't gotten recognition. Well, you know, the same thing happens in church. Those who are up front, those who are standing at the pulpit, those who are up on stage or doing things out front get recognition, and yet those quiet servants who are faithfully serving day in and day out simply are not recognized. We have so many great servants here, people who answer the phones, who stuff bulletins and do all sorts, come in and take care of all of the all your paper goods in the back of the chairs. We have people who serve diligently. Someone who comes and every Sunday morning puts those signs out on the streets, comes early on Thursday mornings and vacuums. We've got people who serve all over the place. Those people are true heroes, and they don't get recognition, but guess what? They're going to be rewarded, because although we may forget, God does not forget. Amen? Aren't you glad to know that God remembers those things and he will reward you? So the truth of the matter is, where is your treasure? The Bible says that our treasure is not here. If we experience treasure here on earth, it is fleeting. It disappears. It vanishes. All flesh is as grass. It withers and fades as the grass is what the Bible says. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in verses 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and where rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But rather, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where neither thieves break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question is, where is your treasure? Do you desire those accolades and the public recognition, or you desire for God to be happy with you? The latter is far more rewarding because in heaven we have treasures that will last for an eternity. Amen? So, since death is unavoidable and life, as we've seen in verses 11 through 15, is also unpredictable, the only course we should take is to yield ourselves into the hands of God and to walk by faith in Him. That's all that we can do. So the question is, what do we do in this? We simply yield our lives to God and trust Him to be in control. Because guess what? If we're out of control, if we have no control over it, why worry over it? There's nothing you can do. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 16. Let's take a look at verse 16. It says, "Then I said," now, his conclusion, by the way, here, in how to react with all of this, is that wisdom still is best. Wisdom is still best. That's my third point. And the reason is for this. We can say, well, the conclusion is do the most you can to get all that you've got so by the time you die, you've got all your toys, you've lived a full life. That doesn't work so well. Or you can say, well, you know, the wise man is still going to go unrecognized. You ought to just change your life events to try to get some recognition. No. The bottom line is, still, regardless of everything we've seen so far, wisdom is still best. He says, "Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard." So once again, he goes back to this whole thing that we see in the previous passage. But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. We already read that. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Take a look at verse 16. Wisdom, he says, is better than strength. Wisdom is better than strength. What does he mean by that? Well, it's interesting because the truth of the matter is wise people are often unrewarded, as I mentioned earlier. Take a look at what it says in verse 16. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. Interesting. So he's saying wisdom is better than strength, but the truth of the matter is oftentimes when you walk that road still, the poor man's wisdom is despised. The wise oftentimes are unrewarded. This could lead us to conclude that if that's the case, we ought to forget about being wise and instead we ought to live for ourselves. The truth is, God's wisdom will not make you popular. God's wisdom will not make you prominent. Now, that might possibly happen. You might be a godly person, and God blesses you with that. But in most cases, God's wisdom is not the popular road to walk. God's wisdom will not lead you into a prominent lifestyle. Try standing up against the wisdom of the world in today's environment. You're marked a bigot, a hater. So God's wisdom oftentimes leaves you as an unpopular person. Most people don't appreciate God's wisdom. But Solomon says it's the best way for you to live. It's the best way for you to live, godly wisdom. See, strength is not as powerful as we think. So he says wisdom is greater than strength. Strength is not as powerful as you think because the strongest man, the person who is the most financially secure, who has the most healthy body and physique, who has the most power and prestige and influence, has no control over unforeseen circumstances. We cannot control the circumstances, people, events, activities. There's simply the bottom line is there's so many things in life that are out of control. I don't care how powerful, how strong, how great you are, you have no control over it. But guess what? This is the pearl right here, is that wisdom is stronger than that because there are certain things we can control. We can be the weakest wimp on earth, and yet we can be stronger than the strong man because guess what wisdom can control? Wisdom can control how you respond to those circumstances. Wisdom can control how you react to those unforeseen events. To those unforeseen life situations and life events, how you respond is everything. It makes all the difference in the world for how you're going to have that outlook in life, how you're going to live your life. You have complete control over your response to that activity. You don't have control over the activity, but you have control over your response. Are you in a bad marriage? Is your wife intolerable? Is your husband cruel? Well, guess what? Most often, you cannot control their behavior. Only God can change, but you can control your response. So the Bible gives us exactly how we ought to respond in each and every circumstance, each and every scenario, so we can control our responses. So how we respond to uncontrollable elements is wisdom. It's been said that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react. Mickey Rivers, who's a former New York Yankees outfielder, listen to this quote. This is a remarkable quote. Wisdom coming from this outfielder. He says, "Ain't no sense worrying about things you got control over, because if you've got control over them, ain't no sense worrying. And there ain't no sense worrying about things you've got no control over, because if you've got no control over them, ain't no sense worrying about them either." So the bottom line is, why worry, right? If you've got control over it, don't worry about it. If you don't have control over it, don't worry. You don't have control. So the bottom line is, what do? We trust God and God's sovereignty and God's control. So that's why wisdom is better. Wisdom is better because of the nature of God. Wisdom is better because of the sovereignty of God. Because God is sovereign, guess what? He has power and control over the strong. He has power and control over the swift, power and control over the powerful and the wealthy and the skillful. It's better to trust in His plan. So if we trust in Him who is more powerful than all those strengths that we talked about earlier in verse 11, guess what? You're a winner. Because you're trusting in God who is sovereign over all of those things. Because of the nature of wisdom itself has the power to deliver a city and to deliver people and to save people. Biblical wisdom is different than the wisdom that you might find if you look it up in the dictionary. Solomon is not referring to wisdom in the sense of knowledge or intellectualism or IQ. But what he's referring to is a godly type of wisdom. The Hebrew word is chokmah, which actually literally means to have a skill. So it's not just knowledge, but chokmah means to have a skill or to be an expert at something. And so Solomon uses the term wisdom in reference to God. So literally what it means, if you think of it being skillful, it means to be skilled, to be a skilled expert at godly living. So wisdom is to be a skilled expert at godly living. Biblical wisdom does not trust in human ingenuity as much as it does in God's ability. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. He will direct your steps. So trust in God. Put your hope in Him. That is godly wisdom. Does that describe you tonight? Are you putting your hope in God as opposed to man, as opposed to human ingenuity, as opposed to humanism, existentialism, all the philosophies that are vain surrounding us in the world today? Biblical wisdom always, every single time, always begins with submission to God and with submission to God's plan. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Does that describe you? The fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. Do you live life based on what feels right to you in the moment? Or do you listen to the quiet voice of wisdom that we find in the Scriptures and in the Word of God? Submission to God and to get to His will. And so if we go back to our identification that we have of what biblical wisdom is, Solomon's identification, that biblical wisdom is being a skilled expert at godly living, then we can apply that. How then can you be biblically wise? Well, here's some guidelines. How can you be a skilled expert at godly living? Which, remember, Solomon says is superior in its way of living than the earthly way of living. Number one, know God's standards for success, not man's standards. Know God's standards for success. If you are going to know God's standards for success, if you're going to be biblically skilled and biblically living, you need to know what the Bible says. Amen? You need to know what God's standards are. So the question is, do you spend time in His Word? Because in His Word is life, is the keys to life and living. Every single scenario you can find yourself in life you find God's moral law is written and gives us that direction. Now, it might not tell us what brand of toothpaste to buy or which lane to drive in as you're driving to work, but the most important things are, for example, it might in certain situations, it might not tell you which job to take, but guess what? If your choice is between getting a job as a bouncer at a strip club or working at a library, guess what? The Word of God would tell you the library is the better bet, right? And so we can apply this to all areas in our lives. And so the bottom line is we have direction right here for how we are to live our lives. So how can we be a skilled expert at godly living? We need to know His handbook. We need to know His Word. We need to know God's standards for success. When you know God's standards for success, guess what? You can learn to be content in circumstances where others might not be content. You can learn to be content in a job which has you in a position where you're being fulfilled, where you're honoring God, as opposed to a job where you're not honoring God. You might make a lot less money, but guess what? The world might look at you as a loser, but in God's eyes, you are winning because you are following godly wisdom. Does that make sense? Secondly, do not be discouraged when the unexpected happens. How to be skillful at godly living? Don't be discouraged when the unexpected happens, because the Bible tells us time and time again that the unexpected will happen, that the poor you will have with you. You will go through trials and tribulations. That's why it drives me so nuts when I see these prosperity preachers talking about how God wants you to have wealth and happiness. No, the Bible never says that. Never says that. God wants us to be fulfilled in godly living. But tell that to somebody who's being persecuted for their faith, that God wants them to have wealth and happiness. No, that doesn't compute. And so do not be discouraged when the unexpected happens in your life. Realize that oftentimes God might be doing something tremendous and you don't even know it. Just like my dad 20-some years ago. You don't know exactly what God's going to do out of the calamity that might be happening in your life at this moment. God wants to do something with it. So the question is, how am I going to respond to those things? Am I going to respond in bitterness, in anger? Am I going to lash out? Am I going to curse God? Am I going to start gossiping? Am I going to make all the bad decisions? Or am I going to simply ask God to show me what He wants me to do in this trial? That's what we ought to do. Thirdly, know that God is always in control. You see, when you know that God's in control, point number two is easy to do. You don't have to worry when the unexpected happens, because guess what? God is in control. And if I'm subjecting myself to God, who is in control, who has promised not to leave me nor forsake me, and who has promised to provide for my best interest because I love Him and I'm in the called according to His purposes, guess what? I don't have to worry. God's in control. In fact, that's a great verse, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to His purposes. Do you love God tonight? Are you the called according to His purposes? We love God. We're called according to His purposes. Guess what? When we submit ourselves to God, He will be in control and work out the best for us. Fourthly, understand God's economy. Understand God's economy. Wealth and riches in a human economy doesn't necessarily equate to wealth and riches in God's economy. I grew up on the mission field. My parents never had any money, and I consider myself growing up to have grown up in the lap of luxury, because God gave me godly parents, a godly family. From an early age, the truth of Scripture was revealed to me. I was so privileged, more so than so many others. And, you know, sometimes I feel, what did I do to deserve this? But my parents never had money. We never had much of anything. But I'm so blessed. So I feel as if in God's economy, everything changes. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Here's a great example of God's economy. You know, Jesus came and flipped everything upside down. Everything that we thought was true, Jesus came and changed it. And we see this right here in Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, a portion of Scripture we call the Beatitudes. You're familiar with all of these, but we're going to read them anyways. Matthew chapter 5, take a look at verse 3. Jesus is speaking, and He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Boy, that doesn't sound like a human philosophy, does it? But he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and they persecute you and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are you. God's economy is a very different economy than man's economy. Isn't that true? Aren't you glad that you are the called according to his purposes? That we ascribe to a different set of principles, that we live according to a different economy. That's where we can live our lives. Jesus said, so the last, in Matthew chapter 20, so the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. We are the called. We are the chosen. And oftentimes God has called us to be last here on earth, but we will be first in the kingdom of heaven. So we have that to look forward to. So, aren't you glad that it's not all bad tonight? It's not all of a downer. We've got some things to look forward to. But having said that, I think it's kind of humorous the way this ends up. Take a look at verse 18. So here he's talking about wisdom is better than weapons of war. Another great analogy, another great picture. And then he ends up with a downer. But one sinner destroys much good. So here we are on a high. Wisdom's great, but one sinner destroys much good. I have this picture. Have you ever noticed that one stupid person can ruin everything for everybody? You ever noticed that? One person does something bad, and it ruins the experience for everybody. Sin has a tendency to destroy everything around it. Achan, remember Achan, his sin. He brought defeat on the army of Israel in Joshua chapter 7. David sinned, and he brought Israel into trouble. Absalom's revolt led an entire nation into a civil war. And you know, think of road rage as an example. One person who lashes out in anger can cause a multi-car pileup and death and calamity on the freeway. One person, one idiot can ruin it for everybody, right? And now, not only that, you think of like, I think recently, you know, we have all these forest fires. All these fires in Southern California, just takes a spark. And a fire destroys property and destroys life. What he's saying here is, guess what? You talk about human strength, human wisdom, all that type of stuff. Guess what? It's easy to destroy. It doesn't take much to destroy. So you talk about human strength. Guess what human strength does? It destroys things. But guess what wisdom does? It builds things up. But guess what? It takes time. It takes time. Wisdom takes time to build up. But a simple human folly can destroy it all in just seconds. And so that, by the way, is a tie-in to next time as we get to the next chapter, to what we're going to discover next time. So, interesting, kind of an interesting way to leave it off. But the bottom line is, we as God's people, grafted in, God's people, have promises to look forward to. So that makes all the unforeseen things that happen in life much more bearable. Amen? All right, let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the truth of your word and that we get the opportunity to have a front row seat, Lord. You've given us your word. You've given us the complete word of God that even those saints in the Old Testament did not have. Lord, we are so privileged that you've given us so much. And we just pray tonight that as we go from this place, that you would help us in our lives to be able to truly live according to the privilege that you've given us. Lord, help us to learn to look at life through a different set of spectacles and goggles, to recognize those negative things that happen in life. Sometimes, perhaps, you might be chastening us as a father chastens his child. But sometimes you might be working and moving in an area that we just simply don't understand. Lord, help us ultimately just to trust you in all areas and to submit our lives entirely to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.